Daniel chapter 8, the title of the message is The Ram and the Goat. Daniel chapter 8. And by way of introduction, last week we studied Daniel's vision of the four beasts, which represented four Gentile world empires: Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome. We saw that the Ancient of Days ultimately defeats them all and sets up his kingdom. And so today Daniel has another vision with a focus on Media-Persia and Greece. So the other day I was driving down Cleveland Highway, and in front of me was a pickup truck with a sign on the back that said sheep and goats for sale. My kids want a goat. But I'm not ready to. Yeah, we got enough animals in our yard. At any rate, that sign, sheep and goats for sale, reminded me of the vision that Daniel had. Daniel saw a male sheep, a ram, and a male goat, a he-goat. And these represented empires that would come after Babylon, where he was currently serving the king. And so the first thing we see is Daniel's vision in verses 1 through 14. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So this is the second vision that Daniel received. The first was, of course, the vision of the four beasts, which we studied last week in chapter 7. But he sees another vision. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. So the Lexham Bible Dictionary says that Shushan is Susa, one of two major cities in the ancient nation of Elam in modern southwest Iran, and one of the capitals of the Persian Empire. So Daniel was there on royal business from Babylon, according to verse 27. And it's interesting that he would have a vision about what would happen to Babylon while he was in Persia, because, of course, it was the Persian Empire that came and captured Babylon. Ulai is a canal in Susa. Nobody knows where it was, but it was a canal in Susa. And what he sees in this vision, the first thing he sees is the ram, verses 3 through 4. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So basically what I'm going to do is read through all this, and then God interprets it for him. So I'll read the interpretation. But if you think about these two horns, one's higher than the other. Last week we studied the Media-Persian Empire. And does anybody remember who attacked first when it came to Babylon? The Medes or the Persians? Who came first? The Medes, because Darius the Mede. And then Cyrus the Persian united the whole kingdom into the Media-Persian Empire. So one horn here is higher than the other. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So in Old English literature, sheep were known as small cattle and cows as large cattle. And the prophet Ezekiel gives us an example of a ram pushing, because it says that this ram was pushing northward, southward, eastward. And Ezekiel 34:20 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, even I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. So, of course, the cattle here are sheep. And that's a picture of a ram pushing with his horns. That was an aggressive stance of the ram. So we have here this ram pushing in all directions. He is threatening with his horns and protecting his territory. But even the powerful ram is no match for the goat that is coming. And now we see the he-goat in verses 5 through 8. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So you have this floating goat that's coming, and he's got this giant horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of the heaven. So today, if we say that someone is the goat, like you're the goat, then that means you're the greatest. Notice these things about this goat. Number one, he is very fast. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So the goat, as we said before, is floating. This indicates the speed with which he moves. Also, notice the vastness of space which he covers, the face of the whole earth. In Daniel 7, he is pictured as a leopard with wings. Daniel 7, 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So this animal that represents an empire is very fast. Number two, he's very angry. Verse 7, and I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Noah Webster said that choler means the bile. By the superabundance of this fluid, anger was formerly supposed to be produced, or perhaps the opinion was that the bile caused the inflamed appearance of the face in anger. Hence, the word choler means anger, wrath, and irritation of the passions. And so he was moved with anger, with choler against him. So he was angry. And then number three, he is very powerful. Verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven. The identities of these four notable ones will be obvious later from the vision interpretation, but they are the four generals of Alexander the Great. And then we see the little horn in verses 9 through 12. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. Now, the Antichrist is also described as a little horn. However, the Antichrist little horn comes out of Rome, and this little horn comes out of the Greek Empire. So this is a different little horn, but he's like the Antichrist. Schofield says one of them, Antiochus Epiphanes, came out of Syria, one of the four notable kingdoms into which Alexander's empire was divided. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist who will come later. And the apocryphal book of 1 Maccabees describes him. So I'm going to read from 1 Maccabees chapter 1 and verse 10. And there came out of them a wicked root, Antiochus, surnamed Epiphanes, son of Antiochus the king, who had been a hostage at Rome, and he reigned in the 137th year of the kingdom of the Greeks. So 1st and 2nd Maccabees are part of the Apocrypha, but they're historical books. They're not inspired scripture. Like if we were Catholics, then we would have them in our Bible. And actually the 1611 King James did contain the Apocrypha. But it was marked in bold type at the top, Apocrypha, so that everyone would know that it wasn't inspired scripture. But 1st and 2nd Maccabees are historical books, and they are very important because they give us the history of a time period of the Jews when Antiochus Epiphanes came, and then what happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so Daniel verse 8 and chapter 8 and verse 9, we see the progressive military campaign of Antiochus. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the pleasant land. So this is Antiochus Epiphanes, and he goes on a military campaign towards the south, the east, and the pleasant land, or Judea. And so we'll look at each of these. Towards the south, 1 Maccabees 1:17 through 19 says, "Wherefore he entered into Egypt with a great multitude, with chariots and elephants and horsemen and a great navy." We don't always think about elephants being war creatures, but they would use the elephants for their military campaigns. "And he made war against Ptolemy, the king of Egypt. But Ptolemy was afraid of him and fled, and many were wounded to death. Thus they got the strong cities in the land of Egypt, and he took the spoils thereof. And then he went towards the east." And 1 Maccabees 3:31, "Wherefore, being greatly perplexed in his mind, he determined to go into Persia, there to take the tributes of the countries and to gather much money." So he went to Persia in the east. "And then he went towards the pleasant land." 1 Maccabees 1:20, "And after that Antiochus had smitten Egypt, he returned again in the 143rd year, and he went up against Israel and Jerusalem with a great multitude." And then the Bible says he went towards the host of heaven. Daniel 8:10, "And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them." Now, this reminds us of Satan's rebellion in heaven. You'll remember that when Satan rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him that rebelled against God, and that's where we get the demons from. That's where they come from. They're fallen angels. But Antiochus, driven by Satan and by pride, cast down some of the host of heaven and of the stars to the ground. And this is a poetical way of describing his attack on the Jewish people and on their leaders. Daniel 8:11, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." And then verse 12 says, "And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and he cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." During the reign of Antiochus, there were Jews and Jewish leaders who turned from their faith and supported him. The land of Israel was also flooded with the heathen. The temple was defiled, and it was an awful time. And perhaps the worst part of this verse, it says, it cast down the truth to the ground. The truth was cast to the ground. And we see that certainly today. where the truth is thrown to the ground and it's stomped on. And people aren't interested in the truth today. They're interested in their truth. That's what they want, is to be told their truth, what they believe is true. They're not interested in what's true. But this is described in 1 Maccabees, and you'll see in this how terrible this was. 1 Maccabees chapter 1, starting in verse 41. Moreover, King Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all people should be one, and everyone should leave his laws. So all the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king. So everyone's going to leave their laws and do what Antiochus says, obey his laws. Yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath. For the king had sent letters by messengers unto Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that they should follow the strange laws of the land and forbid burnt offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings in the temple, and that they should profane the Sabbaths and festival days and pollute the sanctuary and holy people, and that they should set up altars and groves and chapels of idols and sacrifice swine's flesh and unclean beasts, that they should also leave their children uncircumcised and make their souls abominable with all manner of uncleanness and profanation, to the end they might forget the law and change all the ordinances. So he was going to brainwash them. He was going to erase the law from their minds. And whosoever would not do according to the commandment of the king, he said, he should die. So, doesn't this remind us of the Antichrist? And so, Antiochus said, you're going to quit worshiping God. You're going to quit having your holidays. You're going to quit going to your feast. You're going to do everything to my gods and the heathen gods. You're going to sacrifice pigs on the altar, which was blasphemous. And you're going to do all these things. And if you don't do them, then I'm going to kill you. And there were many Jews that went along with this. There was a group of Jews, though, led by a historical figure called Judas Maccabeus, that rebelled against him and ultimately defeated him. And so now we have the time frame in Daniel 8, verses 13 through 14. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So the time is set, 2,300 days, until the sanctuary is cleansed of the heathen. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, the second section we're going to look at in verses 15 through 26 is that Gabriel explains the vision. And since it's getting close to Christmas, although some of you think it's blasphemous to celebrate Christmas before Thanksgiving, and others of you already have your trees put up. But yes, this is the same angel Gabriel that appeared to Mary. Same one. Gabriel explains the vision. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, you may read this and think, okay, well, this means the time of the end. That means when Christ returns, the end. But that's not talking about that time of the end. It's talking about another time of the end, and it's explained in the text. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. So it's talking about the end or the last days of this indignation of offering swine's flesh on the altar and all this blasphemous stuff that's going on in Jerusalem. So first of all, the ram is Media Persia, verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Now, this is so accurate in prophecy because it explicitly says, and remember, Daniel's in Babylon still. So Media Persia is not taken over yet. And so he's saying it. But this is so accurate that liberal scholars just simply say Daniel could not have written this before all this stuff happened. He had to have written it after all this stuff happened. But that's just simply not true. In fact, they did say that there were that copies of Daniel didn't go back very far until in the Dead Sea Scrolls they found copies of Daniel that were older than what they said they went back. So then they had to revise their whole argument. So the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. The goat equals Greece, verse 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And as we've discussed here before, the first king is talking about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great. And then we see Alexander's generals in verse 22. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So Alexander died, and after he died, his four generals divided his kingdom that he had conquered. So it wasn't in his power because he's not alive to give them this power. He's dead. These are his four generals. Alexander the Great was succeeded by the four generals who divided his empire. They were Ptolemy, Cassander, Seleucus, and Antigonus. And then we see Antiochus Epiphanes, verses 23 through 25. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. So Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes, was a Greek Hellenistic king. This is from Wikipedia. He was a Greek Hellenistic king who ruled the Seleucid Empire from 175 BC until his death in 164 BC. He was a son of King Antiochus the Third, the Great. And he assumed the name Antiochus after he ascended to the throne. And he's a type of the Antichrist. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So Antiochus was able to do this by the authority given to him by God and by the influence of Satan, not by his own power. Of course, the Bible says in the New Testament that the powers that be are ordained of God. And Paul wrote that while Nero was on the throne. And Nero was an evil man. And so Antiochus did not do what he did by his own power, but he was ordained of God to sit on the throne to be able to do this. And he had the power of Satan. He went after the Jews and persecuted them and killed them in satanic power, the same way that Hamas currently and all the enemies of the Jews are slaughtering Jews in the power of Satan. It's a satanic thing. He shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And for that, we're going to look at 2 Maccabees 5:14, which says, And there were destroyed within the space of 3 whole days 80,000, whereof 40,000 were slain in the conflict, and no fewer sold than slain. So 40,000 Jews killed, 40,000 Jews sold into slavery. What a butcher Antiochus was. Daniel 8:25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hands. Now this is not talking about craft like you'd have at a VBS where you do crafts for the kids. This is talking about statecraft. He was very talented at statecraft, making policies that benefited him and tricking his opponents. And the Bible says he shall magnify himself in his heart. He's puffed up with pride, and by peace he shall destroy many. Just like the Antichrist, except that the Antichrist will make an agreement with Israel to let them continue their sacrifices. That is, until the Antichrist walks into the temple and declares himself to be God. But Antiochus offered peace in exchange for following his religious dictates. No more worship of your God, no more Jewish holidays or sacrifices, it's my religion or death. That's what he said. Similar to communism, right? Quit meeting for church, quit worshiping God. You worship the state or it's death. And that's been done all through history. And Antiochus did it there. The Bible says he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Ultimately, Antiochus stood against Christ, the prince of princes, but he was broken by the power of God and through the Maccabean revolt. And now the 2,300 days are explained, verse 26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Evening and morning, that refers to the evening and morning sacrifices. That's what the Jews did. So these were literal 24-hour days. It's not talking about 2,300 years. It's talking about 2,300 days. They're literal days. When Daniel was told to shut the vision up, for it shall be many days, that simply means it'd be a long time before it happened. And it was over 300 years before this would happen. So let's go back to verses 13 and 14. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So 1 Maccabees 159 says, now the 5 and 20th day of the month, they did sacrifice upon the idol altar, which was upon the altar of God. So they built an idol altar to sacrifice swine's flesh upon the altar of God. And this happened the 15th of Chislu, 145 B.C. And John Gill wrote a good explanation of why this was the start of this prophecy. And he says the altar was defiled, and it was on this date until the victory obtained over Nicanor by Judas on the 13th day of the month of Adar in the year 151, there were exactly 2,300 days. And so the Jews had an ancient holiday celebrating this called Yom Nicanor, which was the 13th of Adar. And on this day, Judas Maccabee defeated Nicanor, a Syrian Greek military officer, saved the temple from destruction, and ultimately brought a lasting peace to Jerusalem. As the story goes, Judas had already, they had cleansed the temple. And so they had cleansed the temple of Antiochus Epiphanes' blasphemies, and they had gotten the worship of God going on, but Jerusalem was still under tribute. And so this Syrian named Nicanor came down, and he's a military officer, so he comes looking for Judas Maccabee. And he comes to the temple, and Judas was off on a military, he was off on a campaign or something. He was not there. So he comes to the temple, and Nicanor enters the temple, which he was not supposed to do, because he wasn't a Jew. So he enters the temple, and he threatens the priest, and he says, "You tell me where Judas Maccabee is, or I'm going to destroy this temple, and I'm going to kill you." And so Judas hears about this, and he comes, and his army defeats Nicanor, and he chops off his head and takes the head back to the temple and says, "Look, you can worship. The temple's not going to be destroyed." And they put the head on a post there so that everybody knows. And the Jews have lasting peace after that. And so there are different opinions on how long this 2,300 years, where it starts, where it ends. But if you take the time from where the swine's flesh was offered on the altar to where Judas ultimately defeats Nicanor and the temple has lasting peace, it was 2,300 days, not years, but days, 2,300 days in fulfillment of this prophecy. Now the conclusion in verse 27. "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." So once again, Daniel is physically ill after seeing the vision. He was sick the last time he had a vision. It was too much to handle, and he needed a few days of rest. Spurgeon preached a great meeting one time, and it was an evangelistic meeting, the largest crowd he'd ever preached to, thousands of people. And I don't remember where it was or the details, but he preached the meeting, and he went home and went to sleep. And he said he woke up 2 days later. And he was so burdened with the meeting and the pressure of the meeting and the pressure of delivering the Word of God that he fell asleep, and his wife let him sleep for 2 days. And that's the way Daniel was. Daniel fainted. He was just burdened with this message. So these prophecies should strengthen our faith in the Bible. You know, we as Christians are used to this kind of stuff. The Bible is full of fulfilled prophecies. But do you know that other religions don't have this? They don't have this. And so these exact prophecies and the number of prophecies that are fulfilled, what other holy book describes the future in such accurate detail? None. And so if the Bible is true, then we can trust it and we can believe it. And so we ought to read it. We ought to study it. We ought to believe what it says because it predicts the future exactly as it happened. Media Persia, Greece, Antiochus Epiphanes, all this stuff predicted before it happened to the detail of how it would happen. You can believe and trust the Bible. And if the Bible's true, then Jesus Christ is true. And if Jesus is true, then when he says, when the Bible says that he died for your sins on the cross, he died for your sins. And when the Bible says he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead. And when the Bible says that you, even though you're a sinner and I'm a sinner and we're all sinners, even though we're separated from God because of our sins and bound for hell, yet when the Bible says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved, then if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. So praise the Lord for fulfilled prophecy that strengthens our faith in the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this prophecy that Daniel gave. I thank you that Antiochus, that wicked man, was defeated and defeated by your hand. And I thank you that the temple was cleansed. And I thank you that ultimately the Antichrist will be defeated and you will set up your kingdom on earth and reign. And we pray that before you reign on earth, may you reign from all of our hearts. May those that don't know you as Savior today believe in you, open their hearts and receive you and believe in you and be born again, be saved, and that you would rule and reign from their hearts. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of amazing.